Well, good morning, everyone. It's wonderful to see you all here this morning on this wonderful sunny Sunday morning. And it's my pleasure to be able to come back up here. Ryan was kind enough to allow me to share the message again this week. And so I'm thankful for that. If you have your Bibles, go ahead, open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. This morning's message is titled Spiritual Gifts in the Church, Part 2. And let's ask the Lord to be with us this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you that we can gather here this glorious Sunday morning to be able to lift up our voices and lift up our hearts to you, to be able to praise you for who you are, to be able to exalt you, to put our minds upon you and what you've done, your Son given of himself for us, dying to take the punishment for our sins upon himself, so that we may live in the newness of life in which we have. And so, Father, we thank you for that, and we thank you for your Spirit as well that moves in the hearts of everyone who trusts in you and believes in you. Father, I ask that your Spirit would work this day in the hearts of everyone here. I pray this in your Son's name. Amen. I'm going to forego reading the text as we just read the text not that long ago. And we are focusing on spiritual gifts in the church. And what I wanted to do was just kind of step back and take a look at verses 1 right through to verse 8. And ask myself, are there some lessons that we can learn from this text in its kind of entirety as a whole? I want to speak about worshiping God, the worship that God requires, using the gifts in which he has given us. The gifts in which he has given us. Using our gifts as worship unto God. Because God has given us all gifts, and they are part of our worship unto him. Specifically, I'm going to speak about 3 points. One, about using our gifts as worship requires presenting ourselves to God. Secondly, renewing our thinking. And thirdly, a godly character. Now, interwoven within this message, what I also want to do is I want to address some of the issues that were brought up last week as well, as I spoke about some of the controversy around certain spiritual gifts. I've interwoven this throughout the message to make comment and closure for some of you, since 7 of you asked me this morning if I was going to finish on that topic. And so, in order to help you this morning, I have done that. And so I want to turn our attention then to my first point, and it is this. Using our gifts as worship requires presenting ourselves to God. And I see this in verse 1, where Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, or therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Paul appeals to us to present our bodies, our physical bodies, as a sacrifice, one that is holy and acceptable. And I'll explain what that means a little later on. But he wants us to take our bodies and say, God, use them. Use them. Bestow upon us what gifts in which you have, and let your glory shine through these earthen vessels of ours. Are we willing to do this when it comes to something like spiritual gifts? Climb up onto the altar like a living sacrifice saying, take me, take me. Well, this is one of the issues in which I believe that the Spirit desires us to do, is that we ourselves being able to offer ourselves to God so that he may be able to work in us. To be vessels of God for honorable use. set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. And so we see here, we are to present ourselves, our bodies, to God so that he may use them. Secondly, presenting ourselves to the body of Christ. Not only are we to present ourselves to God, which verses 1 and 2 point out, but we are also to present ourselves to the body of Christ, to the church, to the community of believers, saying that I am part of something that God has started. He has made me a member of this particular house. And the very glory he wants to work through our lives, through our giftings, is meant for this house of God. And so we see that the Lord wants us to be part of this community, using our gifts within the community. See, gifts given to us are given to all of us, the scriptures say. Every single one of us that have the Spirit of God in them has been gifted with at least one, if not more, gifts. The Apostle Paul says in verse 3 here, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you." He's speaking to everyone in Rome. He assumes that everyone there needs to not think highly of themselves as they ought to, but to think in sober judgment. He goes on to say, "Because each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned to them." This idea of everyone and each gives us this understanding that Paul has this assumption that everyone and each one of you would have a gift given to you by God, something that is birthed in you by the Holy Spirit when you were born again. Do you know if you have a gift? Are you aware of a gift given to you and birthed in you? If not, why not? Secondly, we are told that these gifts have certain measures to them. We see this when he says in verse 3, "each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." So in this, as we take a look, God has given each person different measures. Like if you were to have a measuring tape and you're trying to measure how tall something is, the Lord has proportioned different measures of faith and ability to the church so that it may be able to use what God has for them. Some are given smaller portions, others are given larger portions of giftings and degrees in which these giftings are being used. Some come and they serve in the smaller capacities in which they can serve, and others come and serve in the larger capacities in which they can. When we have singers, people come and they worship. They use the gifts in which God has given within the framework and measure of the faith in which God has given them to use it. Some are glorious. Others are even more glorious. And so the Lord has gifted each and every one of us to different degrees, different strengths, different abilities. Whether it be leading, some can lead a small group at home. Others can lead a large congregation. Some can lead just a few children down in Sunday school. There's different measures of faith in which has been assigned to us. We also see here the gifts differ according to function. That means not every single person here has the same gift. Each and every one will have different gifts. Some of us might have the same gift, but more than likely, we all have different gifts among each other. The Apostle Paul speaks about, well, we're not all the hand and we're not all the foot. The Lord has, in a sense, made the body different. The hand can grab, the foot can run, the eyes can see, the mouth can speak. And the Lord has positioned the church to function in a way that represents and reflects who he is and the glory in which he gives to the world. And we are to represent that if we function the way that he has designed. And sometimes I think the church doesn't necessarily function that way, especially if the church is young and immature. I think of my daughter when she was young, 5 or 6 years old. She would play soccer. And when you get a field full of little girls and a soccer ball, they all chase the ball. Like birds flocking in unison, they all chase wherever that ball is as a team. In their minds, when they're young, there is no defense, there is no forward, there's no goalie, there's no striker. They all chase the ball. And this is part of the problem that people have in church, is that, or part of the problem with spiritual immaturity is that people quite often don't know their giftings, and so they're just following the ball, following the next person, following what is out there, instead of taking the time to try to learn what God has bestowed upon them and the strength in which God wants them to exercise the specific function of their gift. See, gifts are not meant for yourself. Gifts are meant for others. I've explained this in earlier sermons. Gifts are meant for the body of Christ, for the glory of Christ. And we are not to use the gifts that God has for our selfish gain, for our selfish drawing attention to ourselves, or for personal exaltation. But rather, we are to use our gifts to build up the body of Christ and to encourage the body of Christ. The body of Christ is just not one gift. It's not just the hand. We're not just all the hand going like this, right? We're all very specifically called to use whatever gift you have that is given to us. And in that way, we can bring glory and praise and exaltation. Because in that, what they see is not just the hand of Christ, not just the foot of Christ, but they see all of Christ. Because all of Christ is at work within all his people as they exercise their spiritual gift in which God has given to them. Third, presenting each gift to us, the Apostle Paul expects them to be used. In verse 6 here, we see Paul say, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. That's for somebody that wanted me to pulpit here this morning. Let us use them. And so the gifts here, the Apostle Paul says, are for a purpose to be used. Let's use them. Let's bring glory to God through them. And let's not neglect them. I spoke at great length at some time earlier about what happens with spiritual gifts and what was the struggle that was happening in Corinth when Paul was there. How people would take their spiritual gifts and they would exalt them. They would try to stand out. They would try to draw attention to their spiritual gift. And this was a form of pride in which they had. And the Apostle Paul says, don't be that way. To be sober-minded, to not think highly of yourselves in this way. Paul is, in fact, sitting in Corinth, writing to the Romans as he writes the letter of Romans. It's fresh on his mind. He is telling them not to walk in pride specifically. But I find more often than not, maybe in this church in particular, it's not so much about people worrying about standing out as it is that people aren't stepping out. And in this case, people are not stepping out in the gift that God has given them. Another word for pride is hide. They hide their gift. They conceal their gift. They don't want to use it. They're like, yes, no, you know, I don't want to be that living sacrifice upon the altar. I don't want to be used by God in that way. It takes just as much pride to exalt a gift as it is to hide a gift. Because what you are essentially saying to God is that you know better than him how to use the gift in which he has bestowed upon you. Is that you this morning? Have you hidden your gift in such a way that it's not some kind of false humility, but rather it is a form of pride before God? The Lord says no. The Apostle Paul appeals to us to present our bodies as living sacrifices to God. The Apostle Paul, to his beloved spiritual son Timothy, tells Timothy not to neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. My friend, it doesn't have to be a willful concealment. It could be simply a neglection in which you're doing in the exercise of your gifts that causes it not to grow and mature. My friends, we are either living sacrifices swimming upstream, or we are dead sacrifices like dead fish going downstream. And so the Lord calls us to use our gifts to fan into flame the gift that is given to you, Timothy. That's what the Apostle Paul says. And so I imagine there's many gifts out here. I saw some gifted people up here this morning that I've never seen before up here. I was excited to see that. I never knew that they had these gifts. And I bet you there's many gifts out there I don't know exist, because you, in a sense, decided not to crawl upon the altar to let the Lord use you. See, the scriptures talk about different gifts. He says, having, this is verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in his generosity. The one that leads with zeal. And the one that does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And so these are just some of the gifts. If you go elsewhere in Scripture, there's even more gifts that are mentioned by Paul and others that can be used for the church. And so we see that there's this wonderful variety of gifts that the Lord expects us to use. Now, taking a look at the first gift, I'm not going to go through all the gifts today, so you know that, okay? Okay, but taking a look at the first gift here, the Apostle Paul says this, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith. And so he's speaking about the gift of prophecy here. And he says, according to our faith. Now, there's some discussion about what it means to have prophecy according to our faith. Some see it as the objective standard of faith that is out there. In this sense, the idea that prophecy must, in a sense, correspond with the objective rule of faith, which has already been proclaimed by the apostles and believed on in the church. And you see something like this in Jude 3. It says, beloved, although I'm very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And so we have this so-called objective rule of faith, this, well, faith that was delivered to all. Now, I suggest to you it may mean that. I certainly don't think it means any less than that, because I think any gift that is given to us to be used should somehow line up with the standard of faith that is given, but it's most likely used in more of a subjective way. If prophecy in proportion to our faith. If you looked earlier in verses 3, we see how Paul refers to faith. He talks about being sober-minded, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. He's saying that each person has particular faith that God has assigned to them. And so in this sense, God has proportioned them faith, but not necessarily in a degree of faith here, but rather in an expression of faith in which they are to use. And this is how it seems that the giftings are being described, the ones right after that of prophecy, when he talks about, if serving, in your serving. the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation. And so we see, in a sense, when the Apostle Paul talks about if prophecy in proportion to our faith, in a sense, kind of means that prophesying is to be done in proportion to the faith that one has to prophesy. One has to speak for God in this way. Now, this brings me then to the conundrum that I was in when I was preparing messages for you. And I've come to this conclusion where the Apostle Paul is saying to those in Rome, I want you to, well, offer your bodies as a sacrifice to God, to the body of Christ in such a way now that I want you to use it for the church. And so I've realized that as a preacher, quite often what Scripture says, I lift up and I just kind of turn it towards you and I put it on you. And as Paul encourages you to serve, so I encourage you to serve. And as Paul encourages you to teach, I encourage you to teach and to do mercy and other things. But when it comes to prophecy, the Apostle Paul is speaking to those in Rome, who he has no idea who they are. He's never met them before, but he expects them to have a gift of prophecy. And so I'm to lift this up, go towards you, and put on the gift of prophecy. And so this brought me to the issue of the controversy that exists within spiritual gifts, and in which I kind of jumped 2 foot in last week talking about it. Now, I just kind of want to kind of summarize just some thoughts on this, just for those that may not have been here. For within the church, we find kind of 2 groups, and it's not really fair to say 2 groups because there's a lot of nuances in between the groups that I haven't really kind of talked about. But for the most part, there's kind of 2 groups of individuals and how they view gifts, particularly spiritual or the supernatural kind of style of gifts. And there are those who believe that such gifts have ceased in the church. These are people that are called cessationists, particularly the gifts that are revelatory in nature, such as the gift of prophecy, the gift of discerning of spirits, word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, tongues, interpretation of tongues. Now, they may say that some gifts, not so much the revelatory gifts, but confirmatory gifts that are used around the time of the apostles might still be used, such as miracles and healings, and even once in a while the act of tongues may be used in some foreign country when it is needed. And so they don't deny that God does miracles or God is powerful, but they deny the continuation of specific revelatory gifts. On the other side, we have those who simply say, well, we don't really category gifts like this. We just kind of let the text name the gifts, and it seems like some gifts such as these are still alive and well in the church. They would argue that it continues in the church and that it is to be used in the church. Now, and these are called continuationists. And I kind of presented it to you guys like 2 boxers being introduced, if you may recall. And right before the bell goes, the lights go out. And that's kind of how the message ended, right? It kind of went up and it was a bang. And that wasn't a prophecy by no means either. I need to qualify that, okay? Okay, that it just kind of came to an end. But now, in saying this, I have heard continuationists stand up and build straw men's of cessationists and then hammer them. And then I've seen cessationists stand up and build straw men of the other one and hammer them. And I've seen both take place. And then I've also seen pastors get up and they say, we're going to talk about all these 7 gifts here except for the gift of prophecy, because I'm not touching that with a 10-foot pole, right? That's kind of what the situation ends up being. And so as I come up here, I'm saying, I thought, you know, I'm going to do something different. I want to do something different. I want to try to take the arguments of each side and try to bring them just before you for your consideration of them. And I tried to argue for the affirmative on both, so to speak, and just putting the argument before you guys to understand how both sides think about this presence or about this particular controversy. Now, I did this because the text itself brought up prophecy. I have no dog in the fight necessarily on this. I do have my convictions, of course. But I did this because the text kind of led me there. And I kind of walked through the text to kind of explain this to you, didn't I? Okay. And I apologize if I didn't represent each of the groups fairly enough as I spoke on that topic. I kind of put it together quite quickly. And I am somewhat biased towards the kind of preaching I did, too. I kind of prefer just to kind of run with the conviction you got and go with it. But at the same time, I approach this from a pastoral point of view and not just a theological point of view. I don't necessarily like a lot of polemics, but when they're there, they have to be dealt with. And so when I address this issue, I find myself wanting to think of it in a pastoral sense. When it comes to the issue of spiritual gifts that are the controversial gifts, it's really a secondary order within the church. It's not a primary issue, but a secondary issue in the church. And we all have secondary issues in the church. When it comes to end times, well, we don't all hold to the same position on end times. When it comes to church governance, we don't necessarily all hold to the same view of church governance or even communion. That may vary here and there amongst us. And when it comes to spiritual gifts, I think that's the same thing when it comes to these controversial ones. That there is, well, it's not a hill to die on, so to speak. Now, I wanted to express it through the words of Tom Schreiner in his book, Spiritual Gifts. In the epilogue of his book, he words it in this way. He says, "It is important to remember that spiritual gifts are not first-order matters. Okay? Those who agree on first-order issues may differ on whether gifts like prophecy and tongues and healing exist today. Still, we agree on the most important question, such as the authority of Scripture, a person of Jesus Christ, the doctrine of the Trinity, justification by faith alone, etc. As evangelicals, we need to continue to grow in our ability to have loving discussions on where we differ without demonizing one another and without suggesting that those who disagree are somehow less spiritually mature. We see in our culture today that civil discourse is in short supply, and we stand out as lights by disagreeing in ways that are charitable and kind. And so in this, I think it's important that we walk humbly with one another concerning an issue like this. It's okay to be working out controversial issues. There's nothing wrong with it. I think it's far better to have convictions on certain issues, for sure. It's better to drop an anchor out of a boat and hold still than being tossed back and forth by the waves. And if where you drop the anchor is not sturdy enough, only by dropping that anchor will you find out that it's not. And then from there, you can move the anchor elsewhere. Every once in a while, every few years, I find myself wanting to examine some of my secondary beliefs on issues. And I think it's just a healthy practice to do. Sometimes we just have assumptions that are given to us from preachers or teachers or our church culture or others that we just kind of accept without any critical thinking. I think it's healthy to be able to assess these things. I think also we should assess it according to Scripture and not according to experience. Often on a situation like this, you will find people that will argue from experience. I've seen miracles. I've received prophecy. I know that they are true, continuationists might say. And then on the other side, those who are cessationists will say, well, I've never seen miracles. I've never seen prophecy. And so they must not be true. They are at fault just as much as the other in appealing to experience. And it's important we don't appeal to church history on this as well, because I think as much as that may inform us, I find that it is not as sure as Scripture itself. So my first point to you this morning is using our gifts as worship requires presenting ourselves to God. My second point is using our gifts as worship requires renewed thinking. And so we see here in verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And you may recall when Pastor Joshua was speaking on this matter that he pointed out that in the original language, the word for spiritual is the word that is used for logic or for reason. And the word for worship is the word that is used for service. And so what Paul is saying is this, renewed thinking, and this is my first point here, renewed thinking is rational service unto the Lord. It's a way that we use our mind to analyze, to scrutinize, to weigh. We are not to put our minds to the side. We're not to take the hamster out of the wheel, but he is continuing to run and to turn. And part of what we did last week and even today is we're using our minds as a form of rational worship to God. And that's nothing to be ashamed of. That's nothing to kind of shy back from. God has called us to that. And I think when it comes to the use of spiritual gifts in particular, it's important to offer a rational service to the Lord. You know, when it comes to mercy and helping somebody out, it's going to require thinking, my friends. You using your brain, are you just going to give somebody some soup that may be sick? Or are you going to phone them and maybe encourage them? Will you maybe go to the hospital and visit them or maybe write them a card? It's going to require some thinking in the service of mercy or exhortation. Those that have the gift of exhortation. I always think of Reuben. Where's Reuben? Right there, brother. You got this gift, okay, of exhortation. And it takes discernment to use that. You just don't throw that around. You find where somebody needs to be encouraged and to be built up. And you build them up in that way. And then there's times where you know you shouldn't build them up because the Holy Spirit's doing something in their life that God alone should do without your... It takes thinking to do that, right? When it comes to serving, I think it's important that we know where and how we're going to serve. See, many of these gifts here, all of us, in a sense, are asked to do by virtue of the nature of grace within us. But then there's specifically those who are well gifted at it. And I think this is important. Quite often I hear people say, you know, you want to help out at the church? Just help out wherever help is needed. And, you know, that's good advice. Get involved and be out there. But better advice is, where do you feel the Lord has gifted you? And are you willing to serve in that capacity? One of the questions we love to ask new members to the church is exactly that. How would you like to serve in this church? And if they're like, it doesn't really matter, you can put me anywhere. That's not what I'm looking for. What I'm looking for is inside where God is doing the work and has roughed in you this desire, this zeal, this passion to do it, that you want to do it. Because when you serve in this way, you know what? They're going to see the glory of God at work. Because of the gift and passion that is within you as you do it. As you're contributing, perhaps some of you have money to give. Where are you going to use the money? You've got to think about that. How are you going to give or use an extra house you have or an extra car you have? It requires thinking about that. When it comes to teaching, the task of teaching, it requires thinking. It requires going to the text, wrestling with the text, getting hit back by the text, wrestling with it again, and back and forth. And at the end of, you're tired. Last week, my brain was tired. My hamster was like, you know, and many of you guys feel that way too, right? After listening, you came for a refreshing drink of water, and you got the fire hose, right? And so it requires that. Service of our gifts require this rational thought. Secondly, renewed thinking is transformed thinking. It requires a transformed mind. The Apostle Paul in verse 2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." See, our mind, when it comes and gets breathed on by the Holy Spirit, is suddenly transformed. At one time, where it naturally leaned towards the south, now it goes true north. And in this way, the Spirit of God inclines our desires, inclines our affections towards God, and our mind begins to work in that way. Paul speaks about it in Romans chapter 8 when he says, "For those that live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." And so God has called us to have a transformed mind. That is a mind that is inclined towards the Scriptures of God, to hear God through His Scriptures speaking to us, illuminating the text to us, to encourage us. It means that the Spirit of God is renewing our mind day by day, fashioning in us as we need it, to think differently, to act differently, to be those who are led by the Spirit of God. We are to have these transformed minds. Thirdly, renewed thinking requires continuous thinking. My friends, we have to continuously think about our gifts, think about the calling that the Lord has given to us. Verse 3, Paul says, think four times. Let me read it to you. "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think," there's the third time, "in sober judgment," that's the word think, okay, "each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." The word judgment is the same Greek word as think, but with a prefix before it. So four times Paul is saying, think, 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 think. I want you to think. When it comes to your gifts, I want you to think. I don't want you to be arrogant. I don't want you to be boastful. I want you to be sober-minded. I want you to think as you are using your gifts about the body of Christ and what is good for it. We are not to be arrogant. We're not to be boastful. He wants us to use it for the ministry. He says to the Corinthians, "We destroy arguments and every lofty thought or every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. And we take every thought captive to obey Christ." And so in this, we have to think to do that on a daily basis. We have to put our minds in this way and apply it in this way to discern, to test what is good and what is acceptable and what is perfect for God. This is why even a controversial issue like what I spoke about, this idea of the ceasing of the gifts and the continuing of the gifts, is healthy and good for people sometimes to think. Because they're thinking. Those that believe the gifts have ceased, they think. They think that prophecy challenges the authority of Scripture of God. That's some good thinking. That is. That's some good thinking. They think it emphasizes too much supernatural gifts draws attention away from Jesus Christ and His saving work. That's some good thinking. They think that seeking experiences can be dangerous if it's not informed by the Scriptures. That's some good thinking. And those that believe the gifts of the supernatural can still continue, they think good as well. They think, to use a hockey illustration, they got four men on the ice, and the fifth man, the prophet, is in the penalty box, and there's a power play against them by the world and by Satan. That's some good thinking, that they're down a man. They think that one of the gifts that the Apostle Paul says earnestly desire, because it, well, upbuilds and encourages and consoles the church, is somehow being silenced and says, that's some good thinking. I like to think along the lines of how they struggle with things, and we all should too. This brings me to my third and last point. I've talked about using our gifts as worship requiring presenting ourselves to God and requiring a renewed thinking. Lastly, we are to use our gifts as worship, requiring a godly character. A godly character. If you take a look at your text, what you will notice is the first two verses are Godward focus, talking about a living sacrifice, presenting ourselves as living sacrifices before God, holy and acceptable before God. And then from verses 3 to 8, it talks about the spiritual giftings. It is natural for the Apostle Paul to talk about the importance of godly character before he talks about godly gifting. And this is what he does, because he's sitting in Corinth, and he knows what kind of muck they got in there. And as he writes, he's fully aware that in Corinth, they were endowed with all the gifts that God gives. 1 Corinthians 1:7 says this, that they were not lacking in any gift as they await for the Lord Jesus Christ. So they were well-gifted individuals that lacked godly character. Godly character in their lives. And so, how did they lack godly character? Well, they were quick to cause disunity in the church, to join factions against one another, to walk in immorality, to have selfishness in the sense of communion and offerings towards other people. They were jealous and had pride against one another in regards to gifts. They were easily influenced by the sins of others. They were disordered in their worship. They were essentially spiritually immature. The Apostle Paul, in fact, says to them, brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking, be mature. He saw that though they were well gifted, they lacked godly character. And this, I think, is an important point to make. It was Christopher Love, a Puritan, that talked about God's natural grace of a godly character and God's gifting. And he says, they are both like light, one the light of the sun and the other the light of the moon. They both emanate, but only one causes growth. And he's referring to the sun in the sky is the one that causes growth in us. And when God bestows upon us godly character in our lives, what we find is that transformation and change works there in such a way that when we use our giftings, they are wielded more powerfully and more gloriously. After all, the gift of the moon reflects the gift of the sun, does it not? And when the light of the sun shines off the moon, and when the light of your godly character is emanating from you, it will reflect off the gifting in which you have, and God will use it for a greater glory than just bestowing it upon you to wield it in an immature way. And so, in this way, godly character is of utmost importance. John Owen Puritan makes this comment. These gifts, talking about godly character, the gifts of preaching and teaching and so forth. He says, these gifts are not saving and sanctifying graces. There is something of the divine nature in the least grace. He's talking about godly character. In the least godly character, there's something of the divine nature in the least grace that is not in the most glorious gift. And so in this way, it is important that we establish godly character. And so my first point in this is that a godly character requires being a living sacrifice. And we saw this in verse 1 when it talks about presenting our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. What does it mean to be a holy sacrifice for God? I don't think I can do better than what Chrysostom in the early church said. Allow me to read to you. How is the body to be a sacrifice? Let thine eye look upon no evil thing, and it hath become a sacrifice. Let thy tongue speak nothing filthy, and it has become an offering. Let thy hand do no lawless deed, and it has become a whole burnt offering. But this is not enough, but we must do good works also. Let the hand do alms. Let the mouth bless them that despitefully use us, and the ear find leisure evermore for the hearing of the scriptures. For sacrifice can be made only of that which is clean. Sacrifice is the first fruits of other actions. Let us then, from our hands and feet and mouth and all the other members, yield a first fruit unto God. We are called to be living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God. And so I ask, are you crawling up onto the altar willingly and wantingly to be used by God? Have you set yourself apart for Him in this way? Secondly, a godly character requires being holy and acceptable before God. See, the Jewish sacrifice wouldn't accept anything that was impure. Don't give me your three-legged goat, your three-legged sheep. Don't bring anything that is unworthy of God to the altar of God. And when it comes to our character, we need to bring God our best. We got to bring God our best, the best virtues that He has bestowed upon us in that. And in doing so, we must bring the best in our giftings as well. God has bestowed upon you guys giftings. He doesn't want you to use them half-heartedly, wield them like a kid at a baseball game that doesn't want to be there. He wants you to play in the major league, so to speak. He wants you to be the best in the gifting that you have, because He wants you to be the best in the character that He has bestowed upon you. When you shine like the sun, the moon will shine even more. You see, it reflects that in us. Not only does He want us to use our best in the offering of our giftings, He wants us also to do it for Him. To be acceptable in His sight and nobody else's. Our godly life is first and foremost about Him and glorifying Him. Our holy character is about lifting up to Him to show what He would find acceptable. And by extension, when we use our gifts, we should desire to use our gifts in a way where He Himself says, "This is acceptable to me." Too often as we use our gifts, we're wondering, is my gifts going to be accepted by this group at church or that group at church? I need to stand out. I need to be noticed. No, you don't. There's only one person that needs to take notice of you, and it is God. And He's the only one that you should be courting acceptance by in the use of your gift. Are you doing that? Are you doing that? A godly character resists conformity to the world. We see this in verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Too often through our character and through our giftings, we find ourselves conforming to the ways of the world. Our worship music sounds more like the top 10 countdown on 97.5 than it does the angelic choir in heaven that is singing power and glory and authority. Too often we sing lower and lesser glorifying words than what the angels do, and we know salvation, which they don't, and our song should be a lot glorious in heaven than theirs when that time comes. And sometimes, like the gift of evangelism, we look to marketing strategies or manipulative gimmicks instead of looking to the sheer purity of the gospel itself to save people. And when it comes to preaching, sometimes we can appeal to psychological research or political polls or cultural commentaries in order to try to inform us. But nothing is more sure and more solid and more powerful and more transformative than preaching the Word of God. Are we as pastors to be NFL coaches or corporate CEOs or motivational speakers to you? No, we're not. We're called to be sacrificial shepherds, those that lay upon the same altar that God calls every one of us to do. And so, my last point here, a godly character requires humility in the body of Christ. Paul says to us, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone, do not think himself more highly than he should, but think in sober judgment one to another." My friends, do you walk in humility? A godly character is one that walks in humility, that doesn't boast about one way or another. Part of the reason I brought the issue of these gifts, the contention of the gifts, is because I've seen it. Pride in these issues well up in people. And it's ugly. It tends to be ugly. I think it's one of the areas where we see not godly character, but ungodly character. You know, sometimes those that believe such giftings has come to an end, they look to those who practice them and they say, you know what, these continuationists, they're Shakers and Quakers and holy rollers. They speak in tongues. They're anti-intellectual, experience-seeking, extreme charismatic snake handlers. That's not true. They all don't handle snakes, right? And then, on the other side, we can act in an ungodly character as well by looking at those who say gifts have ceased and saying something like, it's like a man who lost his wife, who died, and all you have left is the answering machine with 66 messages from your wife. Though you hear her voice, your relationship is dead with her. And those that don't believe in the miraculous gifts are like that. As though they have a dead God and a dead relationship. And I think when I hear stuff like that, I think that is not true at all. They have a love for God because they know God loves them. And so too often we find ourselves in using ungodly character in debates and in contentions like this. Know this, my friends. Whether one side or the other in this debate, we are first and foremost Christians that are called by God. We are the same people that Christ died for on the cross. You joined me on that cross with Christ, and we all died in him, and we are all resurrected to life in him as well. For those that believe such giftings have died, well, know this, that one day they will, if they haven't already. The Apostle Paul says this to us, love never ends. As for prophecy, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when perfect comes, the partial will pass away. Yes, my cessationist friends, you will have what you long for. And my continuationist friends, you too will have what you long for. You desire this personal word from God. One day, you will stand before him, and he will speak to you with no in-between, with no confusion. You will hear him clearly, and you will hear all the multitude of every tongue and nation speaking in such a way that you can understand them, my friends. And the desire for the bodies to be healed and the miracles to be performed, you will not have that hope anymore, because that hope will be fulfilled in Jesus Christ as we stand before him, every eye wiped away, every tissue box gone. And so we find it, my friends, as we struggle through such controversial issues, we need to do so with a godly character, with a holy character, knowing that God is working in each and every one. Look around at each and every one of you. Each and every one of you wanted to crawl up onto the altar. Each and every one of you said, God, take me. God, use me. God, work in me. Every one of you is following Christ in a sacrificial way, holy and acceptable to God. And I love you for that, whatever place and whatever stance you're on. That my love for you exceeds such controversies. I want to end with these words, and dare I say it to you like this. Thus saith the Lord. If I speak in tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you this day. We thank you for the opportunity. I thank you for the opportunity to be able to preach from your scriptures, to preach from your word, to stir our hearts in holy affection towards you. Father, I ask that your spirit will work in the lives of everyone, that they each step out for your glory in the giftings that you have bestowed upon them. Father, make us vessels for honorable use. Make us vessels for honorable use, oh God. Amen. I'd like to invite the worship team back up.